Great. So we're going to be talking this morning, if this works, about blessings. How appropriate. We've been talking about blessings so far. That is our focus today. We're going to talk about how we are blessed, and we're going to talk about how we are called to be a blessing. And as we're thinking about this today, I want us to be thinking about our potential church move, okay? So keep that at the back of your mind as we run through this today. It's about a potential church move. Now, I want to look at it this morning from three different perspectives, okay? I want to start with like a big perspective of blessing. So looking back over thousands of years, looking back through the ages, I want to look at blessings in that context. Then we're going to go to a medium perspective. We're going to think about what does it mean to be a blessing as a church for us and the people around us. And then we're going to say, what does it mean to be blessed individually? Okay, so you got that? We're going to do big picture, then medium picture, then middle picture. Okay, now that's not too hard to understand, but I thought I would give us a picture to help us. One thing I've learned, we as Christians, we love a good picture to help us make sense of the world. And the picture is a story from my own life, and it was 2008. Say again.
We both sat together 2,000 years ago.
Thank you. Thank you. That's really nice. It's really encouraging. It wasn't that long, 2008. And I was single at the time, been single for some time, you may not believe. You're looking at me like, I can really believe that. Yeah. So, and I was pursuing a certain Miss Caroline Bird at the time, and she was doing a charity fundraiser, and she said, hey, I'm thinking about doing a skydive. And before I knew what I was saying, I was like, yeah, sign me up, that sounds great. And I think it was out of some deep need to kind of impress her and be courageous and be brave or something. But anyway, I put down the phone and thought, what have I just signed up to? And then, the time came around a few months later, and we turned up, and it was awful. Like, I was so nervous, I can't tell you. And what they made us do is sit there for like 6 hours waiting to see if we could jump. And the tension was just unbelievable. And my kind of desire to look cool in front of Caroline, it just didn't work. I mean, they made me dress up in this, for goodness sake. I don't know if you can see that, but looking cool was not really going to work in front of Caroline. And then when I got in the plane, I was visibly shaken. I was so nervous. And Caroline and her friend, they were just like talking about what groceries they need on the way home. It was just like a normal day for them. And then we had to jump out of this airplane. And then here, for your sheer viewing pleasure, this is me jumping out of the airplane. Here we go. This is the video. Don't be fooled, by the way, by the false bravado there. You know, all the time, all I was thinking, I've literally entrusted my life to a man strapped to my back, dressed as the milk tray man. That's all I could think of at the time. I was just trying not to die. But then, do you know what? He pulled the chute, and then we went upwards. He's about to do it. And then it kind of all made sense. All that build-up, all of that tension, all of that kind of adrenaline, suddenly you're there, and you're just kind of hanging in midair. And do you know what? You can see for miles. And it's not like when you're in an aeroplane, you know, you look out of a window and you can kind of see. It's not like that. I can't really explain it. You can see for miles. You can see like the curvature of the earth. And when I say I want to start with a big perspective on things, think of that. You know, you're high up in the air. Okay, that's our big perspective. Then we're going to lose altitude. We're going to look over the town and the surrounding towns. And we're going to look at what it means to be blessed for us as Beaconsfield and the surrounding areas. And then we're going to come in to land, and we're going to think, what does it mean for us individually? Okay, so hopefully that picture is going to help kind of structure it for us today. But first of all, we're going to start 4,000 years ago. We're going to start in God's Word. If you can turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. If you have a Bible, then that's where you go. If you haven't got a Bible, just feel free to feel guilt and shame. That's fine. We've got a long tradition of that in the church. Let me read for you. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. This is a bit I want us to focus on. And I will bless you I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, I actually want to stop there. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Now, I want to put a bit of context around this, okay? So Abraham and his wife Sarai, they're in a place called Babylon at the time. It wasn't a great place. There was a lot of evil, a lot of violence, a lot of repression. God looked at it. He wasn't pleased with what he saw in Babylon. So he went to Abraham and his wife Sarai, and he said, I want you to start a new family. I want you to start a family that are going to make the right decisions. And really, the rest of the Bible, the rest of this book is about that family. And as we read through the Old Testament, we can see that the plan didn't quite work. We see people constantly falling back into patterns of temptation and sin. We see it through all sorts of characters in the Old Testament. Even David, King David, someone who was a man after God's own heart, someone righteous and faithful, a great leader, a great warrior, a great poet, even he fell into patterns of sin and temptation. And so what we see at the end of the Old Testament is we see prophets come forward and they say, man can't do it for themselves. There is going to be a new leader for Israel, someone who's going to bring salvation. And he's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and he will be mankind's only hope. And then we get to the end of the Old Testament. We have this kind of period of silence for about 450 years. And if you look in the history books, you'll see that actually the nation of Israel was under various ruling superpowers at this time. First it was the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, and then the Persians, and then the Greeks. And then it was the Roman Empire that Jesus was born into. And Jesus is born and he has this radical teaching that the true kings are those who serve. True power is to serve. And he's killed for what he says. He dies, he rises again, he ascends into heaven, and he leads his disciples with a mission to go and make disciples of all nations. Okay, keeping up so far? Yeah, all good? Right, and then we see the early church. We see it starts to flourish, but also we see massive persecution of the early church until about 312 AD, where we see this guy, Emperor Constantine, becomes a Christian. So he's ruling the Roman Empire. He becomes a Christian. He legalizes Christianity, and we start to see the spread of the church. And it has a few teething problems, and people twist the word of God for their own means. But throughout generations, we see great people being raised up. We see Wycliffe and Calvin and Luther and Huss, who all have this common belief to speak truth. They also have a common kind of taste in headwear, which I think is very stylish. I think you'll agree. Not so much as this guy, though. This is Henry VIII. Why is he relevant? You weren't expecting a history lesson this morning, were you, by the way? But he's relevant because I think it was, when was it, 1528, he decided to break the church in England away from Rome. And the reason that's relevant, he started this great Reformation. So for the first time, the Bible was printed in English. And English men and women could pick up the Bible and read for themselves the Gospels. Then we're going to fast forward a few more hundred years. The year is 1910. This is Beaconsfield. Some say in Baring Road itself, eight people started to meet, united by love for Christ. And they soon grew and they needed a new building. Sound familiar? And then in 1915, they constructed this building, this very building you are sitting in right now in the middle of World War I. And then people came here through World War II. And then in the 1950s, there were the evangelistic crusades. People like Billy Graham coming to Wembley and seeing thousands brought to Christ. Many of you experienced the charismatic renewal of the 70s and the 80s. You saw that firsthand. People experienced the Spirit in a totally new way. It changed the way that we worship. And here we are, 24th of September 2017, sitting here. Now, why do I want to go to such lengths to explain that? Because I really want you to get that Abraham's promise, or that promise of God to Abraham, that is our promise. There is a direct line of sight. He was blessed. You are blessed. He was called to be a blessing. You are called to be a blessing. You see, you are part of that family. You know, this book might have stopped recording, but the story goes on. And you are part of that story. And actually, from our perspective of 30,000 feet, we can look back over 4,000 years and we can appreciate, actually, we are just the latest generation in a whole line of generations whose work it is to advance the kingdom, but in a way that's very specific and particular to us in our time. Now, we're in our parachute, we're losing height, we're looking over Beaconsfield now and the surrounding towns. I want you to imagine this with me, if you can. Imagine you're looking at Beaconsfield from above. You can see our church. You can see the surrounding streets. You can see shops. You can see landmarks that you might recognize. Are you picturing this? This is a Google Maps. This will help you. That's cheating. Don't look at that. I want you to imagine it. Okay, but what do we see when we look at Beaconsfield? Because I think if we're called to be a blessing, we've got to really understand what it means to be a blessing in our place and in our time. It's got to be relevant to where we are. So what do we see when we see Beaconsfield? I think we see a conservative, upper middle class town. I think we've got political, economic stability compared to lots of areas of the world. I think we've got some extreme wealth. Between here and where we want to move, the average house price is 14 times the average salary, in some cases many, many more. But we see poverty as well. And some people say there's nothing worse than being in poverty but being surrounded by wealth. I think quite an encouraging statistic, there was a poll in 2011 for people in Beaconsfield, and 60% of people identified as being Christian. It's pretty good. But did they identify as being Christian? Like, I identify as being an Olympian because I tune in every 4 years? I don't know. It's kind of hard to say. What I do know is there was a more recent poll, a national poll, and for the first time in history, less than 50% of people identified as a regular churchgoer. Now, less than 50%. And what we see is actually a rising kind of atheism. You know, there's actually people that come together without God to sing and sit under teaching every week or every couple of weeks. And I think that's because they have a deep intrinsic need for community and fellowship. But I think those atheist churches aren't going to satisfy that. And I think actually you can see that more broadly in our society. You see that people want that kind of, they want to be part of something. So they join CrossFit or cycling clubs or bridge or whatever it is. I'm not knocking those things, by the way. I'm not saying those things are bad. Maybe bridge. But, you know, but I mean, it's not going to give you that sense of belonging. And I think we in our society, we dismiss prayer. We don't need prayer. We've got meditation apps, and we've got mindfulness apps, and, you know, we've got yoga and things like that. And we don't find our mission in God-given mission. We don't find our purpose and our identity in that. We find it in our work. We don't have Bible teaching. We have TED Talks. And we don't worship a creator God. We worship the created, the iPhone 10 or whatever the status symbol is that shows how successful that we are. But I think none of those things are going to satisfy our intrinsic need for family, for worship, for a relationship with a loving father. None of those things are going to satisfy. You know, there's studies done on this. We need it. It's hardwired into us. Neurologically, psychologically, we need those things. It's like food and water. We as a society, we dismiss the teachings of the Bible. Almost for the first time in history, we dismiss the readings of the writings of things generations before us. We want to do it our way. You know, I was on an online bookstore earlier this week, and one of the bestsellers was called The Universe Has Your Back. Like, the universe has your back, you know, not a relationship with Jesus. We'd rather believe in that. My point here is that the biggest threat to us, it's not like thousands of years ago when it was persecution and outright violence. Our biggest threat to this church is just indifference. It's just indifference. You know, I'm reading this book at the minute, The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Many of you have read it. I urge you to read it. If you're a Christian or not, just go and read this book. It's a great book. And it's about a senior demon. He's writing to a junior demon. And he basically says, I, the devil, will always see to it that there are evil people out there. Your job, my dear Wormwood, is to provide me with people who do not care. Like, that is sophisticated temptation. It's just, I don't care. You know, and that's what we see around us. And I think that's the challenge that we've got to kind of cut through that indifference. And that can be difficult. And I think that's why blessing is so important. There will be people around us, okay? You know, there's people moving from one building to another building. I don't really care. But I think if you actually scratch beneath the surface, we will see, and we're not immune to this as Christians, I'm certainly not, we will see the downsides of this 24/7 capitalist society that we live in. There's workaholism, there's stress, there's burnout, there's ADHD, there's fear of missing out, there's the inability to switch off. People are suffering with that. And I think it doesn't take much to kind of speak to people and ask them, isn't there more to life than this? Don't you think there is more to life than this? And that's where this radical teaching of Jesus 2,000 years ago, to serve, to bless, that's where it's so powerful. It's like a powerful magnet. It draws people in. It's like a light in a dark room. And guess what? It is our job to do this. Our job as Hope Church, to be that blessing to people around. So let's take stock. We've looked back. We've looked back over 4,000 years. We, I think, are starting to appreciate we have a very specific and particular mission to advance God's kingdom. It looks very unique to us. Now, I want to look at our corporate or our collective response to that. Well, look at this first bit. You are blessed. Now, as I look around this room, it is clear that we are blessed. It's not a joke, by the way. I really mean it. We really are. I think we are blessed. You know, we can worship freely on a Sunday. You know, millions of people around the world can't do that. We get to live at a time and a place in history with utmost comfort. We can do things generations before us couldn't even dream of doing. And I think we're blessed through you. You who serve week in, week out, year in, year out. We are blessed to have you. Some of you have incredible musical giftings. Some of you have great giftings for youth work. Some of you have material resources and generosity. We are blessed. We are blessed to have you. I could go on and on, but I think the point is very clear. We as a community, we as a church, are blessed. And if you call Christ your Saviour, I think there are things in this book that you can take that are even deeper blessings than that. We are said to be elected as saints. We are adopted as children. This is truth. We are accepted and beloved. We are redeemed through Christ. Our sins are forgiven. Any one of those could be a whole sermon in itself, but I want you to take that we are blessed. Like, that is the truth. But I also think it would be so easy just to rest in that. Do you know what I mean? Like, we could just turn up on a Sunday and we could accept a great welcome. And it would feel like we're coming into our family. And then we could sit under great worship, brilliant musicians, be led in prayer from the front that would be powerful and it would invite the Spirit. And then every week we can sit under teaching from the Bible. It's Bible-based. It points us to Christ. And then at the end we can have a coffee and then we can socialize with our friends. But if it stops there, then that is just the first part of that promise. That's an I'm blessed mentality. We can't sit here and be oblivious to the needs of those people around us. We can't just be the first part of that equation. We are called not just to be blessing consumers, but blessing creators. That's what we're asked to be. You know, I think if it's God's will that we move, He's going to give us so many opportunities to bless others in this time. I think in this church, He is going to shake up patterns that we've become used to. I think we're going to be faced with challenges, yes, but I think there's going to be incredible opportunities to bless others in ways that we haven't before. Chris was talking last week about the need for a rising of faith, and you know what? I have faith for that. I have faith that we're going to see people with material resources blessing with generosity. I think we're going to see the blessings of strong and effective leadership. I think we're going to see a collective stepping up of people getting behind this move. I really do. This is a historic moment in this church. And if we move, we are going to see those blessings ripple out into society around us from the epicenter of the church. That's what I think we're going to see. You see, it's not about a new building. It isn't about us having more space for kids' work or better parking or a grander entrance. All of those things will be great and we will enjoy them, but that's just an I'm blessed mentality. Okay, I think that this is an unprecedented opportunity to get behind God's work, and it can be an opportunity to realign. What is our role in this? In the role of 2017 and Beaconsfield and a declining church, how can I use this move to redefine my role and how I am going to bless others? Because, you know, this new building, it is not going to serve the poor. This new building isn't going to feed the hungry. It isn't going to equip people with skills who are unemployed. It's not going to give young mums a break. It is not going to provide companionship for those in society that need it. Only you can do that. So whether we move or whether we don't, that is true. And we should be looking at this time in our church to say, how can I, in the context of all of this, use this to bless others? Because really, it's up to us. When we do that, I think we can cut through the apathy of society and we can draw people into the love of Christ and we can see people saved. It really is that simple. Right, okay. We're coming into land. We're starting to look at things from our personal perspective, and I want to share with you an extract from a book that I'm reading by a guy called John Mark Comer. And he's a brilliant preacher, young American preacher. We saw him for the first time this year. Really spoke to us. Changed the way we live, changed the way in our family that we do things. And he's written this book called Garden City, which is about finding purpose in our work. And there's this great quote from it. It's a little bit dense, so we're going to read it slowly, but let's run through it. You can't even read that, can you? We're image bearers, created to rule, to partner with God in pushing and pulling the creation project forward, to work it, to draw out the earth's potential and unleash it for human flourishing, to cooperate with God in building a civilization where people can thrive in his presence. And in this cosmic agenda, each of us has a vocation, a calling from God, a way that God wired us, somebody to be and something to do, because the two merge in perfect symmetry. Now that really sums it up beautifully for me. There's quite a lot in there, but basically what he's saying is that it is our job to create communities with God that reflect his glory. And each of us have a role in that. But it's that bit at the end, the two merge in perfect symmetry. As God is moving Hope Church, if you call Hope Church your home, so he is moving you. I just think actually it's really important for us individually to understand how we are wired, to understand how we can bless others. You know, as an aside, I really like personality tests. You heard of Myers-Briggs? That kind of thing. I'm an INTP, if anyone's interested. It means I'm doomed to a life of a kind of repressive fear of failure that never leaves me. That's basically my personality type. Makes me do extraordinary things like practice a preach 74 times before giving it. But I'm a deep introvert, you know, and actually one of the things I've learned about myself over the years is that I find it really tiring to be around people for a long period of time. And when I do, I need to go and chill out somewhere. And my wife will tell me, well, she will say, you know, I would be really happy just to sit in a room for 2 days just by myself, not talking to anyone. I'd be really happy with that. So when I signed up initially for Welcome, you know, maybe that wasn't the best role for me. It wasn't the best fit for my giftings. Like, I'm a bit socially awkward anyway. So, like, when people walk in, I'm like, do I high five you? Do I shake your hand? Do I hug you? Like, you're 12. What's appropriate? I don't even know. So, you know, but I think it's important for us to understand our individual personalities and how we serve. I think there might be people here that say, I don't actually know what I'm really good at. Can I just say, we're instructed to do this. This is in the Bible. Peter actually tells us, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Like, I think we could again do a whole preach on this about finding your gifting, but just a couple of tips. I think if you know your personality, that can really help. But one thing I found really helpful is just asking people. And it can be a bit difficult to kind of go out there and speak to people, but some of the guys have been speaking to me recently and say, Chris, I think you're good at this, but I think you need to work on this. And I think that's really helpful, that we can have those kind of relationships with each other where we can be open and honest with each other and we can ask each other. I think that can be really helpful in finding what it is we're good at. Just a couple of points. You know, I think when we do find out what we're really good at, it is in the context of church that it is the ultimate expression of your gift. It is the ultimate expression of your gift. Does that make sense? Do you know what I mean? What I'm saying is, don't be content just to fall into something. Yes, step up where you need to, but really seek out that thing that you are wired to do, that you are really, really good at. Because, you know, I think it's really beautiful when you see somebody doing what they were designed to do for God's kingdom. You know, I think there are people doing kids' work out there right now. They have a genuine desire to see these children knowing and loving Jesus. They have a genuine desire to see these kids grow up and reach their full potential. They're using their giftings to do that. And I think when you see that, don't you think, that is someone created in the image of Christ right there? Like, I want to be like that. We should all want to be like that. You see, I think, well, that's you, by the way. That's you as a stick person. Each of us is called to understand our individual giftings. We're all designed to do something. And when we do that in the context of church, it's like a tool doing what it was designed to do. And when the person next to you does the same thing, and the person next to them, and the person next to them, all working under the common headship of Christ and under the leadership of a church, that is how church is supposed to look. When that happens, it's like a light going on in a dark room. Are you impressed with the PowerPoint skills? This is apparently one of my giftings. So the stick men, who are the people outside in Beaconsfield, are drawn to this. And we will see people in our community, this is the blessings rippling out of the church. People will find that attractive. They will be drawn to it. They will want to know more. And that's where they will find living water. That will satisfy. You know, I'm wrapping up now, but I just want to make a final, really important point. You might be looking at this. I just want to share, this is not a command. You might be looking at this and thinking, great, I'm really fired up to go and do something. Or maybe you're thinking, you know, out of a sense of obligation or even guilt, I'm going to do more because I've got a lot, therefore I'm going to do something. And I want to say, if that's you, that's almost like a secular way of looking at the world. I don't think that's what it's designed to be like. There's no account of Jesus in that equation. Actually, this isn't a command. This is a description. This is the description of the hearts of those who love Jesus. And I think that if you are quite new to this, I think we can learn so much from people who are a few steps ahead on the journey from us. Because I think there are people in this room who can't help but bless others just every day, just out of their overflow of love and obedience for Christ. They just bless others. They advance the kingdom in little ways every day. Now, if that is you, if you recognize that, well done. Seriously, well done. But your job is not to hide that, please. Find someone who's a few steps behind you. Take them under your wing. Don't be ashamed of that. Get up on this stage and talk about it. I'm not saying boast, but I'm saying don't hide your light. You know, some of the most rewarding things that we have done, like we got into prison ministry a few years ago, and the reason for that is because somebody came up here and talked about prison ministry. You don't know how God's going to use your example, so don't hide it. And if you're a few steps behind, then tag into something, but come to Jesus first. Please approach it out of a spirit of humility and a desire to serve. And I promise that if you do that, you will be blessed. You will mature. You will grow. You will develop. You will become more Christ-like. That's not my promise. That's a 4,000-year-old promise. You will be blessed through that. I just want to summarize. We looked at big picture, medium picture, little picture. This is what to take from this. A big picture. Abraham's promise from God is our promise. We sit under that same promise. We are blessed as a church, undeniably. And when we bless others, it is powerful and attractive to those around us. And in our small picture, you are uniquely gifted. And the church is your ultimate expression of that gift. Just as I've been leading up to this, it's just been a prayer on my heart. I hope that this is helpful. It's from Ephesians. I think as you go into this week, maybe you want to pray over it yourself. But I just want to close in prayer. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down deep into God's love and keep you strong. May you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made full in all the completeness and fullness of life that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work in us, to do infinitely more than we might ask or think. That is my prayer for us as we go. Thank you.